Everybody's got a Bible tonight? Okay. If you don't, slip your hand up. One last chance. Okay. Genesis 21 tonight. First book of the Bible, 21st chapter. First book right after Table of Contents, you'll find the book of Genesis. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us the truth, Lord. It's filled with many wonderful promises, Lord, for us individually as well as corporately, as a body of Christ, your bride. And Lord, you said you're coming for a bride without spot or blemish. And you come at a time when we least expect it. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? And so tonight, as we look at Abraham, the father of faith, a friend of God, may we learn, Lord, about godly character, about obedience, about worship, and Lord, perseverance and faith. We thank you, Lord, that even as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that you have given us the Old Testament testimonies of those that have gone before us to encourage us and to strengthen our faith and to show, Lord, your faithfulness throughout all generations. And so, Lord, tonight we just commit this time to you and pray that we would have ears to hear, hearts to receive. We would learn, Lord, that even though this can be a familiar account or story of the life of Abraham and Sarah, just make it fresh to us tonight, Lord. Because your word is fresh, your word is pure, your word is holy. And again, may it not just be another Bible study, but another life-changing experience as we are conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so tonight we just commit this time to you, Lord. Pray that your sheep would hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. The God who keeps his promises. Isn't it wonderful that God always keeps his promises, every single one? This book is filled with wonderful promises. I don't know about you, I'm probably the only person in the room here tonight that's made a promise that hasn't kept it. But God always keeps his. And the amazing thing is he knows what he got in the package with all of us. You know, we can be faithless and foolish and flounders and fickle and we can fall. But God is always faithful and true, and that encourages me, and I hope it does encourage you here tonight. Let's look at the first 8 verses, and then we'll come back, see what the Lord has for us, and then we'll continue on through this wonderful chapter. Genesis 21, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Here we are thousands of years later, still chuckling over this account. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for have borne him a son in his old age? So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. There's an old Calvary song that we've sung for many years. It's funny, when we first got saved, we used to think the hymns were old. And now we've been Christians a number of years, and now the Calvary songs are old. It's almost like the hymns were. The Maranatha songs and the Calvary songs seem old now. A lot of you youngsters in here look back and go, man, these are old school songs. But when we were your age and younger, these were the songs that we sang. And one of them was In His Time. in his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as I'm walking in your way. And it's wonderful to see that everything that happens and comes our way happens in his time. As a matter of fact, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11 that he, the Lord, made everything beautiful in his time. And so tonight we see yet another example of God keeping his promises. I think it's important for you and I when we spend time in God's Word, when we do our morning devotionals and all, when we find some of those wonderful promises that he has given to us, that we either highlight them, memorize them, somehow, some way mark them so that we know where to find them. To me, the promises of God are cool. So mine are marked in blue, because blue is a cool color. And I know where to find the promises in my Bible because they're marked in blue. And so tonight we see another example of God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. Not only does he keep his promises, but God is always on time. He's never, ever late. And I get irritated when I hear people say, should the Lord tarry? The Lord doesn't tarry. The Lord's right on time. And he will be right on time. He's never late. God always keeps his word, and God is always on time. Verse 1 tells us two things. Number one, the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. Secondly, the Lord did for Sarah, as he had spoken. 25 years earlier, in chapter 12, verse 2, God promised Abraham, or he was called Abram then, that a great nation would come through him. By this particular time, maybe Abram or Abraham now had forgotten, because it had been 25 years. Boy, I'm sure glad that the Lord gave me Tina as a wife, because she remembers everything. There's something special in wives and women, where they remember all the special dates and all the special times. Ladies have that gift. I forget what happened yesterday. And to go back 25 years, that's crazy. I can't remember really anything about 25 years ago, other than maybe I turned 40 25 years ago. That's about it. But God always remembers, he always keeps his promises, and he's always on time. And he promised Abram that a great nation would come through him. Then again in chapter 15, verse 5, God brought Abram outside in the evening. He said, Abram, look up at the sky. He said, look now towards heaven and count the stars. If you are able to number them, so shall your descendants be. Then, as recently as chapter 18, verse 10, the Lord promised the both of them, Abraham and Sarah, that in 1 year from that time, according to the time of life, he would return to them, and Sarah would have a son. Here we are, first verse tonight. Exactly what God had promised comes to pass. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. Again, God fulfills his promise right on time. Not according to man's time, but according to God's time. And here again is proof. And that's what I love about the Old Testament scriptures, as we see over and over and over throughout history, the history of mankind, God's faithfulness in keeping his promises and doing exactly what he had said. Like Abraham and Sarah, we too often become impatient. Oftentimes God gives us promises of something he's going to do. And we live in a fast-track type of society. Everybody wants everything right now. Right now. I don't want to have to wait. It irritates me when I go to Disneyland, when I mortgage my house and get a ticket to Disneyland, you know? And you pay all this money to get in, and if you want to upgrade, you can get a fast-track and pass by everybody for an extra 25, 30, 40 bucks. That irritates me. Everybody's impatient. Nobody can wait in line. And they always oversell the place anyway, so you have to get a fast track if you're going to go on more than two rides in 8 hours, you know? And so here we see that God is patient, yet Abraham and Sarah were impatient. And you know the rest of that story, how Sarah told Abraham to go into her handmaiden, Hagar, and of course, Ishmael was born. And so tonight we see God's promise being fulfilled exactly as he had originally told Abraham and Sarah, that the son of promise, Isaac, would be born. Now, we too often become impatient, yet there was a reason and good reason for God making Abraham and Sarah wait. And I wish I could deeply ingrain that within my own mind and heart, is that when God gives me a promise and he makes me wait, it's for good reason. There's always a good reason for God causing us to wait. Number one, to strengthen their faith. Secondly, that God would be glorified. And just look at the times that God has you and I wait. It's oftentimes to strengthen our faith so that we can see that it was truly God that did this. And secondly, so that God could be glorified through it. Because if we can accomplish it or take it within our own hands and do it, then God's not going to get glorified. That's when we get the glory. And so when God really does a great work in our lives, number one, it's so that it would strengthen our faith. And secondly, God makes us wait so that he would be glorified. Hebrews 11 tells us exactly why he made Abraham and Sarah wait. It tells us that God waited until Sarah was past the age of childbearing, number one, beyond menopause. The original language means to be dried up. And secondly, that reproductively, Abraham was as good as dead, Hebrews tells us. Then there were born many as the stars of the sky when God gave them the ability to reproduce, and as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. That was God's promise, and that's exactly what God's going to bring to pass. Notice verse 2. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Again, a reminder as we go through the Genesis account, the book of Genesis, that this is not just some flannel graph story for Sunday school kids, or fable, or fiction, or a fairy tale. This is fact. This took place. We today are to learn from Abraham and Sarah. Even as Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, I believe it is, he says, this is not written for Abraham's sake alone, but for us also, so that we would be strengthened in our faith. The Apostle Paul recounts this story in the book of Romans chapter 4, where Paul says, it is God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which are not to exist as though they did. And that Abraham was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. And he did, as we see here in the second verse. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. But just think about it. Again, put yourself in Abraham's sandals. What if this were to take place today? And God could very well cause this to happen today in a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman for his glory. What would people be thinking today if this took place? I know what the world would be doing. They'd do all that they can to disprove that God did it. And you know, God could very well do this today, because with God, nothing is impossible and everything is possible. So here we see God miraculously rejuvenated the body of a 100-year-old man. Amazing. And a 90-year-old woman. And Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And according to verses 7 and 8, she also, at 90 years old, until she was about 92 or 93, nursed him until he was weaned. Can you imagine that? There's Sarah down at the senior center breastfeeding little Isaac, you know. Playing bingo. Yeah. And God's not finished yet. I love accounts like this. Abraham was so rejuvenated that Scripture tells us that after Sarah's death, we'll get there in a couple of weeks, that he remarried Keturah, chapter 25, verse 1, if you want to cross-reference, and they had six more sons, that little rascal Abraham. Imagine that. Six more sons. Unbelievable. And then it goes on to say that Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Sarah died at, I believe, 127. And then he breathed his last breath when he died in a good old age. I bet he was out of breath, the poor guy, with a big smile on his face. An old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people, the Scripture says. Isn't that incredible how God works? He can take and breathe life into a marriage, maybe that's redlined. I never knew who I'm speaking to when I share God's word, and maybe God needs to breathe life into your marriage tonight. Maybe it's redlined. Maybe he needs to fan the flame, bring back the romance, go back and do your first works, do those things, guys, that won your beloved's heart. Gals, do the same thing that won your beloved's heart. You don't have to wait till you're 100 or 90 years old for God to fan the flame again. We should always be on our honeymoon. I think if you're a Christian, you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, your honeymoon should never end. I think it's important to know that with God all things are possible. And oftentimes the reason that the flame gets down to a flicker or maybe even the fire goes out is that we get too caught up in the world. Worldly things just kind of quench the fire. All of a sudden, worldly things take the place of your daily prayer. I've rarely ever, I've shared this before, counseled a couple that prays together every day. And if they do come in for counseling, it's not because of marital problems, usually something else for prayer or whatever. And guys, you need to be covering your wife every day, washing her in the words and praying for her. You need to be the high priest of your family. This is not a suggestion by God. This is God's word. And I think if you look at the life of Abraham, all of those times when he went to the altar on a daily basis, his life did not falter. And if we lay our life on the altar, we will not falter when God is the center of our relationship with him. This is not just some old story. This is a lesson for you and I. If you want to have a healthy marriage, with God, things are possible. And maybe you need to pray for rejuvenation in your marriage tonight. So is God able? Absolutely. Does God keep his promises? Absolutely. Verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. Notice not at her, but with her. And we do chuckle along with Sarah. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I bore him a son in his old age? It's funny, she never refers to herself as being old, but always the old man, old age, the viejo, you know? And so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And so, in obedience to God's command, back in chapter 17, the covenant of circumcision, verse 19, they called his name Isaac, and of course, they circumcised him. His name means laughter, which is appropriate. Isn't it wonderful to watch a little baby come into a family? And there's great joy and there's great laughter. Babies bring great joy. All they have to do is come into the room with mom and people's faces light up. The gift of life that God has given in these little babies. What a joy. even at 100 years old, 90 years old. What an appropriate name, Laughter, Isaac. Why? Because children bring great joy and laughter into the family. And secondly, Abraham would laugh in amazement at God's miraculous promise. I bet for years him and Sarah would just chuckle and laugh about what had taken place. And Sarah would look back and laugh at the doubts that she had. I find that in my own marriage. Tina and I just celebrate our 39th anniversary, and we look back over the years and we chuckle about a lot of things. We laugh and the great joy that our children have brought into our lives. And now you think kids are great, man, then all of a sudden God gives you grandkids and it's even greater. It's exciting. Children bring laughter and joy. Make sure today, if God has blessed you with children, children, by the way, according to Scripture, are on loan to us. They belong to God. And don't sacrifice the joy and the laughter that can come to your family by being preoccupied by the things of this world. A couple of weeks ago, we saw the life of Lot and how he sacrificed his family on the altar of the world for worldly things, for carnal things that didn't last. And how sad it was when the two angels had to drag Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was so consumed by the world that his wife turned around. Her heart was still in Sodom, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And the only three that escaped were Lot and his two daughters. As a matter of fact, Lot went and tried to warn his son-in-laws, and they laughed at him and thought he was joking. And a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how there are many people who look at our marriages as Christians and look at our lives as Christians, and they laugh and they think it's a joke. And we talk to them about the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord and about prophetic things that are happening in the Middle East. And they think, oh, man, why would I believe you? Look at your life. It's no different than mine. So we have to be very, very careful, don't we, today, to walk in obedience, to obey God's commands. And so here, in obedience to the command, on the eighth day he was circumcised. And that's when they gave the child the name. The number eight means new beginnings. And they both would look back and laugh at their ages and the circumstances by which all of this came to pass. And they would look back at the good years. And I would hope that in your marriage relationship, and marriage is a gift from God as well, just like children, marriage is a gift from God, and that you would be able to look back over the years in your marriage and it would bring a smile to your face, and that you could truly say, you know what, those were the good old days. For Tina and I, the first 7 years were not the good old days. It was the marriage from hell, because Jesus Christ had nothing to do with our marriage or our family. Even though we got married in a church and took the vows, you think I cared what I was saying? Let's just get it over with and let's party. How sad that was. Really, really sad. And we had to bottom out before Jesus Christ became the center of our relationship. We had to learn the hard way. And that's why I always encourage young couples when we go through premarital counseling, you know what, this isn't just so that you can pass a test and get a little certificate and think that you're going to live happily ever after. These are some important biblical principles that you need to apply to your life and to your marriage so that you can have a great marriage. And so the honeymoon would never end. And I think it's so important to honor your marriage vows, honor that covenant. Marriage is a gift from God. And so notice here, another feast is given. In the Middle East, they look for all kinds of reasons to party, don't they? And they last for days. It's not like just let's just have a party this afternoon. They go for days, man. They go for it. And it wasn't until he was 2 or 3 years old that, and this is crazy too, that he was weaned. And guess what? They had another party. I go, what do they call that in the Middle East? A weaning party? I don't know. On the day of his weaning, it says, another feast was given. Notice verse 9. And Sarah saw that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, was scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the seed of the bondwoman because he is your seed. And so Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. There's not a whole lot that's mentioned up to this point about Hagar and Ishmael, as the last mention of them was back in chapter 16, and you know that story. And now we kind of fast forward 16 years between chapter 16 and between chapter 21 here, and so Ishmael is 16 years of age, probably just got his driver's license. And so now we fast forward here, and there's now this tremendous tension that's taking place, not only between Sarah and Hagar, but also between Isaac and Ishmael. Why? Because Abraham and Sarah made a wrong choice. They didn't wait on God. They took the situation into their own hands. They responded in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And so we see the results even years later of what had taken place. Tremendous tension, and poor Abraham was right in the middle because he's getting pressure on him now from Sarah because of what's going on between Isaac and Ishmael. These two have got to go. The son of the bondwoman and the son of promise. And this is no laughing matter for Abraham. We reap what we sow, don't we? Even 16 years later, even though God had forgiven them and God had restored them, and we find now that, you know, that Abraham had a son and Sarah had a stepson, but yet there's resentment that's building in both of their lives, and there's jealousy. And all of a sudden, Isaac is the center of attention rather than Ishmael. And there's strife that's beginning to build. And all of a sudden at this feast, the feast of the weaning, if you would, Ishmael begins to scoff at little Isaac. We don't know what was said or what was going on, but whatever it was, it really, really irritated Sarah. And when she looked over in verse 10, it tells us that she said, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. She's saying this to poor Abraham. Deal with it. Imagine what Abraham must have been feeling. He loved his son. Ishmael was his flesh and blood. His heart was broken. I can't imagine the torment that he was going through. And now there's bitterness and resentment that started immediately between Sarah and Hagar when Hagar became pregnant, and there was jealousy and all because Sarah couldn't conceive. And actually, she's the one that encouraged Abraham to go into her handmaid. So poor Abraham is right in the middle of this whole thing. And so here Sarah says, I've had enough. I can't take this anymore. I've tried to get along all these years. Abraham, get rid of this bondwoman and her son. They've got to go. And look at verse 11. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. That's to put it mildly, isn't it? But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Look at God. Man, he's always in control, isn't he? And yeah, Abraham and Sarah made a wrong choice earlier, and they're reaping what they've sown even years later, but God is still working, isn't he? And I look back in my own personal life, my own personal walk with the Lord, and there's a lot of mistakes that I've made, and God has had my back. And it blows me away sometimes that even years later, he's still got my back. Wow, Lord, you're too much. I blew it again, but you've still got my back. And here we see that Abraham is stuck right smack dab in the middle of a domestic dispute. He's in a jam. He loves Ishmael. He loves Isaac. And Sarah gives him the ultimatum. These two have got to go. And you know, we look at the life of Abraham. He was a good father to Ishmael, and he was kind, and he was generous, and he trained up his son, both of his sons. And what was going on in the household was very displeasing in his sight, to say the least. Abraham's going, what do I do? And isn't it wonderful that God actually speaks to him here? God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman, whatever Sarah has said. Listen to her voice. And in Isaac your seed shall be called. Another example we see of how important, guys, it is for us to listen to our wives at times. God has given our wives tremendous wisdom. My wife Tina is a tremendous encouragement to me. Oftentimes, man, even if I can't find a scripture verse or something, or if I need an answer to something, man, it's amazing the woman that God has given me in a wife. She loves the Word. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She's my helper, my wife, my lover, my companion. The wife of my youth, the list is endless of all the wonderful names that God has given us for our wives. And so it's important. That's why it's so important to pray together every day. And it's so important for us as guys to listen to what our wives have to say. And sometimes we can get in a jam by not listening. Sometimes God will be speaking through our wives. And we're not listening because we're so stubborn or bullheaded. Next thing you know, we're in a jam. Not only didn't we listen to our wives, but now we got to eat crow because we got to go back and say, you know what, honey, I should have listened to you. That makes it even worse. Verse 12, God says to Abraham, isn't it wonderful? Now, it doesn't tell us how or when or where God said this to Abraham. But again, I have to look at his track record. When is it that I find in Scripture that we find God speaking to Abraham? And it's usually when he goes to his altar. You see, wherever Abraham went and God blessed his life, he built an altar there. A place of worship, a place where he met with God. Now, today we don't build altars, but I've mentioned many, many, many times how important it is for us as Christians to have a place in our home to meet with God. A place away from the television set, close to the coffee pot. Have your Bible there, or whatever you drink. Nestle's Quick, who knows? Or one of those green-looking vitamin drinks or something, you know, Me, it's the coffee. We need to have a place to meet with God. We need to have that intimate communion and fellowship with Him every day. And the best time to do it is at the beginning of the day. You say, well, I can't get up that early. I have to be to work at 5. I guarantee you, if you ask God to get you up early, He will wake you up. You ever had that happen? Lord, wake me up so I can spend time with Him. Lo and behold, man, I am wide awake. Right on time. But yet I have to exercise my own free will. Do I want to lay there and go back to sleep, or am I going to honor God for waking me up? We need to have a place to meet with God, the altar, and that's what we see here, where God speaks to him. And it's wise to go to God and to listen to God. And then when God speaks to us through his word, through a devotional, whatever it might be, through a still small voice, then we need to obey what he tells us to do. Very simply. And it was not possible for these two families to exist together. Very simply, we can see this. Sometimes it's necessary for God's people in the midst of friction and bitterness and anger and resentment to separate in order to bring peace and harmony into the household. God is a God of peace. And what we see here is they made a carnal choice, and guess what? It brought carnal circumstances into their lives. And there are many Christian marriages today that are in turmoil. And there's friction and bitterness and anger and resentment. And sometimes there's more families involved now because of carnal choices that have brought carnal circumstances. And how much more so do we need to go to God in that altar time? God says, listen to Sarah. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Notice verse 13. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. And God gave him another promise. that through Ishmael, that there would be 12 tribes that would come from Ishmael as well. And they would be a great nation, and they would multiply. We see that today in the Middle East. The Arab nations have come through Ishmael. How God has blessed them through Ishmael. And so God's promise again is fulfilled to Abraham. Notice verse 14. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So God says, send them away. God says, I will take care of them. They belong to me. Do not fear. And Ishmael, he says, shall live, and he shall be a great nation one day. Did that take place? Absolutely. We can see it today. But at the same time, I believe this had to be extremely painful for Abraham to say goodbye to his son and to let him go. Yet by faith, he obeyed God at his word. And now we see in Abraham's life that even some of the most difficult situations and even some of the most difficult commands that God gives him, that he obeys. And we're going to see a heavy-duty one next week in chapter 22. Probably one of my favorite Old Testament chapters in all the Bible. Read ahead, chapter 22 of Genesis. And see if you don't see a foreshadow of things to come in Jesus Christ. There's so many things in chapter 22 that point to God's incredible plan of redemption for mankind. Unbelievable. I can't wait till next week. Matter of fact, let's just do it now. No, just kidding. But Abraham at this particular time had to obey God, and it was painful and it hurt. And sometimes we have to obey God, and it's painful and it hurts at times. But I would much rather experience the pain of obedience than the pain that comes through disobedience. I find in my life that in those times when there's just a little bit of pain in obedience, it doesn't last as long as the pain that comes in my life through disobedience. Even as I mentioned Sunday, I wish that I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss, because there's a lot of things in my past I'd like to forget. And sometimes we look in the rearview mirror and go, man, bad choice, carnal consequences. And even today, and there are some painful things that I experience in my heart and in my mind when I get these, you know, YouTube flashbacks in my mind of the BC days. It's awful. I would encourage you younger people to walk with the Lord today. Make right choices. Make godly choices. No matter what the world says or what your friends say, walk with God and you'll be blessed. And you won't have to look in the rearview mirror and experience all those painful circumstances. You can look back and have the testimony of Enoch, who walked with God and then he was taken. That's the best testimony of all. Apostle Paul actually uses this conflict between Isaac and Ishmael as an allegory of the coming conflict between the law and grace in Galatians chapter 4. And it's a picture of the flesh and the spirit. Paul says those who are born after the flesh are the spiritual descendants of Hagar, the bondwoman, seeking salvation in the flesh and trying to keep the law. But Isaac is a picture of salvation through faith and through grace. And Isaac is a picture of the children of God who walk by faith, the sons of promise, not in bondage to the law, but saved by grace through faith. And so it's interesting that those who are after the flesh, they mock and scoff and ridicule those that are after the Spirit today. And it's that battle that goes on between the Spirit and the flesh. Notice verse 15. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. And so she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. And again, what a heart-wrenching experience we have here for Hagar and for Ishmael. God loves Hagar. God loves Ishmael. God has a wonderful plan for them, but yet they had to come to the end of themselves as well. And sometimes God can't begin until we come to the end of ourselves. And that's what we see here, where she sat under the tree just ready to die. And she didn't want to see the death of her boy, so she went a distance from a bow shot away. And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. Look at verse 17. How beautiful is this? And God heard the voice of the lad, and then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. Wow. Just like us. We were in the flesh. We were living under the law. And we cried out. I don't know if you remember that day when you cried out to God. When you came to the end of yourself. I can remember that day in my own personal life. And God heard my voice. I didn't even know he heard my voice. I didn't know what was going to happen. I just knew that I needed God. I was on the verge of suicide, strung out, ready to take my life. Tina had filed for divorce. My life was a wreck, just in shambles. And I cried out to God. And I waited, and no earthquake and no lightning bolt. Then I figured God probably didn't hear me. Little did I know, when I got up off my bedroom floor that day, my life had radically changed. Went to my father-in-law's to drink some beers and gamble. And I got there and I opened a can of Coors Light, which was my God. And I took one sip and it tasted lousy and I put it on his windowsill. And that was 33 years ago. I had no idea that God had totally delivered me from alcohol, from drugs, gambling, the whole thing, man. It just blew me away. Then I went publicly to Calvary Chapel West Covina and they gave an altar call and I went forward. And that was so important for me, to publicly confess Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. Was I saved on my bedroom floor? I believe I was. But there's something about a public confession. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And I stepped on every toe in my aisle to get up front to that altar call. I was headed up there and I heard this, ow, ooh, ow, ooh, ow, ooh, all the way down the row, you know? And that's probably the first race I ever won. Last one, too, you know? Of course, there were a bunch of old ladies that went up, too, and it wasn't much of an accomplishment to beat those little old ladies up front. But when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, it was like this 500-pound weight that was lifted from my shoulders. And this still small voice said in my heart that the devil didn't have a grip on me any longer, that I belonged to Jesus Christ. And it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me, and I've never been the same. And so we see here how God heard the voice of the lad. And he also heard the cry of Hagar, a desperate mother. And God will hear your voice. If you've not cried out to the Lord to be your Lord and Savior, he wants to hear your voice. He wants to save you. He wants to have the intimate relationship, that intimate fellowship with you. He wants to break those chains. He wants to set you free too. You know why? Because we can't clean up our act. So many people outside these doors think they've got to clean up their act before they can come to church to be like us. What a joke. We're a mess as well. The church is a hospital for hurting souls. And we're here because we're still a piece of work. We're still under construction. We're still dealing with issues. Sometimes sin makes a comeback. Not that it's right, but oh, if people only knew that by coming through these doors, they can bring their baggage with them. But so many people get the impression, I've got to clean up my act before I can come to church. None of us can clean up our act. None of us. Because my Bible tells me, and I read this later on, that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And God's not looking for programs or 12-step this. Or I love John Corson's 12 steps. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. That's the best 12-step program on the planet. I don't have to say, hi, I'm Joe, I'm an alcoholic. Give me a break. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm washed in the blood of Christ. He looks through the blood of his Son and doesn't see any of that gunk on my life anymore. The chains are broken. But if you go through some man-made psychological program, then they tell you, you're just going to be that way the rest of your life. And that's exactly what Satan wants you to believe. You need to know that Jesus Christ can break the chains and set you free. But you've got to raise your voice to him. You need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Why? Because God gave you a free will. And he also gave you a free won't. And it's up to you whether you will give your life to Christ or whether you won't, and you can stay in your sinful condition, very simply. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Is that not an incredible promise? Here they are under the bushes, ready to die, out in the desert heat. I'm done. I'm cooked. History. Curtains. God heard their cry, and God gives them a promise. Grab onto your boy. Hold onto his hand. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And you know what? When I drank of the living water from the throne room of grace, I didn't need Rocky Mountain spring water any longer. And God gives us a cool, fresh drink of living water as it pours down through our soul and springs up from our innermost being like rivers of living water. Then we don't need that other stuff anymore. As a matter of fact, that other stuff will only make you thirstier, doesn't it? But the living water, man, you'll never thirst again. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And so God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? He's a God of second chances, isn't he? In third and fourth and fifth and sixth there, Ishmael thought he was done. And now he has taken a wife. And now he's going to multiply. And now he's going to be the father of many nations. Isn't that just like God? He takes what the enemy has meant for evil and he turns it around for good. And we could have testimony after testimony in this room here tonight how you were in that dry, dark, dead, barren place. And all of a sudden God heard your voice. He heard your cry. And he turned it all around. And that's the God that we know, and that's the God that we love, and that's the God that we serve, because with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. Praise the Lord. Notice, he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words in the Bible. I love those places where it says, and it came to pass. Why? Because I'm waiting for this life here to come to pass when Jesus Christ comes for his bride. And one day it will come to pass. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech, remember him? And Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. The last time we saw Abraham and Abimelech, they weren't on good terms, were they? Remember, Abraham went south when he wasn't supposed to. He didn't go to his altar again. He ends up getting in a jam, and he goes south, and all of a sudden Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem. There we go again. Because Abraham told a little lie that Sarah wasn't his wife, but his sister. Half-truth. And you know the rest of that story. That she ends up in Abimelech's harem, and Abraham ends up in a jam again. That's why it's so important to always tell the truth. Doesn't it blow you away? Again, I'm always looking at little key things in Scripture, and I'm thinking, why would Abimelech want to take a 90-year-old woman into his harem? Why? Because at 90 years old, from what Peter tells us, she was a real beauty. She lived up to her name, princess. Matter of fact, Peter writes about Sarah as like the model wife. Let me read it to you. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking to the wives, that their husbands, if they are unbelievers, would be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Listen to this. Do not let your adornment be merely outwardly, arranging of the hair, wearing gold, and putting on a fine apparel. He's not telling you ladies to neglect your outward appearance, but to make sure that that's not who you are, just the outward, okay? Look nice, do your hair up nice, little jewelry, fine apparel. But he says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit which is very precious in the sight of God. Christian ladies, Christian wives, You want to be all that God wants you to be? Have that inward beauty. And you know what? When you have the inward beauty through the power of the Holy Spirit, it just radiates outwardly, naturally, automatically. And that's why he said, let it be the hidden person of the heart. How sad it is that the world is just caught up in the outward, man. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with that incorruptible beauty, meaning that the inward beauty can't be corrupted, no matter how old you are. Even 90 years old, here was Sarah with this incorruptible beauty and a gentle and quiet spirit. She wasn't loud and raucous, which is very precious in the sight of God. Listen to this. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, small l, whose daughters you are, if you do good and do not live in fear. And that's the type of beauty that God desires in his daughters, of whom Sarah was and of whom you are if you're a born-again Christian. And so we now know by cross-referencing Scripture why even at 90 years old that Sarah, princess, was still a very beautiful woman. I don't know if you've ever noticed. I've noticed this about some of the senior saints. That yes, we get old and we get wrinkled and the gravity gets stronger because it just begins to pull your skin down and what used to be up here pulls your belly down and all that stuff. But you know what? When you're walking with God, whether you're an elderly man or an elderly woman, it's just the Holy Spirit that radiates through you. That there's just this beauty that shines forth that can only come from God. And even at 90 years old for Sarah and 100 years old for Abraham, they had that incorruptible beauty through the power of the Holy Spirit that just radiated through their lives. And I believe that God wants to do that in our lives here today. Does the Holy Spirit shine through your life? Oftentimes, unawares, I'll be somewhere and people go, man, what are you so happy about? And I won't even realize that I'm smiling. I'm happy. And it's the Holy Spirit. Just the joy. People go, wow, man. What are you smoking? You been to Colorado? No. It's like, I tell them, man, I got a pill. They go, yeah, you got a pill? I go, yeah. The gospel. And when you have the good news of Jesus Christ, when you have the gospel, you don't need all these other pills. And God does just this incredible work in your life. And Abimelech knew that God was with Abraham. God is with you in all that you do. Do people know that about you? Do people know that God is with you in all that you do? By your smile and by your countenance and by the way you conduct yourselves publicly and by that inward beauty and all? Abimelech saw that. And what he's going to do here, he's going to try to make a non-aggression pact with Abraham. He knew that God was on his side and Abraham had a strong army. And so he's trying to make get this little insurance policy with Abraham so he'd be safe. And now therefore, swear to me, he says, by God, that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And so Abraham said, I will swear. And so you can see the kindness and the gentleness and the meekness of Abraham here. He wanted peace. Hey, you want to have a non-aggression pact? Let's do it. Abraham says, I will swear. And then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. You see, this was on Abraham's property, and his servants come in and took it over. And so he rebukes Abimelech, says, hey, you want to have a peace treaty? Let's just get this straight right now. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard it until today. And so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. A covenant is different than a contract. A covenant is based on trust. There was a time in America where your word was as good or even better than a contract. I remember years ago, you could get a plot of land and shake somebody's hand, and that was as good as a contract. Your word was as good as a contract. But how sad it is that today that people don't even keep contracts that they sign. A covenant is based on trust. A contract is based on distrust. And so we can see here in those days where they shook hands and Abraham gave him sheep and oxen. Why? Because when Abimelech let Sarah and Abraham go back a couple of chapters ago, he sent them on their way with sheep and oxen. And this was kind of a covenant that they had made. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And then Abimelech asked Abraham, "What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves?" And he said, "You will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well." And therefore he called the place Beersheba, because of the 2 of them swore oaths there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. And so Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of the army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there they called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. Isn't it great to see, man, Abraham had to go through this time of turmoil and this time of just friction in his family and all that he had gone through. But yet we see that God took him through it. And not only did he take Abraham and Sarah through it, but we see where he took Hagar and Ishmael through it. And now Abraham's even got peace with other people in the land. And what does Abraham do to give thanks? He goes right back to the altar in verse 33, and he calls on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. What a lesson here. Again, number one, that we have a God that keeps all of his promises. But we too need to obey him. We need to walk in obedience to him. We too need to have that place where we meet with God. If you have an altar, you will not falter. Lay your life down on the altar every day before the Lord. Say, "Lord, I want to be just this living sacrifice before you. I want to commit this day to you. I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to obey your voice. Lead me, guide me, direct me, correct me, protect me. Lead me not into temptation." That's always a good prayer. And watch what God does. Commit your ways to the Lord, and he will direct your path. And that's what we learn here tonight. Through Abraham, the father of faith, the friend of God. And you know what? You and I can have that same relationship with God ourselves. That we can be men and women of faith. And when we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus," it's because we truly have that intimate fellowship and friendship with him. And so I love sections like this. I love chapters like this because it's so practical, so powerful, and so pertinent to this very day, that you and I can have this same type of relationship. You look at God's promise that he blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son. You look again at how God had Abraham's back from a mistake that he made. And it's so wonderful to be able to walk through this life with him, in fellowship with him. We're not perfect, we blow it, but God's got our back. But the all-important thing is to spend that time with him, to spend that time on the altar, to spend that time calling on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And you know what he'll do? He will bless your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the living example that we find in Abraham and in Sarah and in Hagar and in Ishmael. Thank you, God, that you are the everlasting God. We thank you, Lord, that you do keep your promise. Every promise in this book we can take to the bank. Thank you, Lord, for that time that we can spend with you intimately, individually. And may, Lord, we begin our day every day seated at your feet, at the altar, so that we do not falter, and that we would be victorious in our walk, in our witness, in our work for you, Lord. And I just pray for a special blessing upon all these precious people here tonight, God, that you would do an incredible work in all of our lives, that we would walk in obedience. And Lord, that you would break the chain. Should there be anyone here, Lord, just still in bondage with the world, the flesh, and the devil, I just pray, Lord, that you would break the chains, that they would call upon your name and be saved. If there's anyone here tonight that would like to just commit their lives to Jesus Christ and to call upon the Lord with your voice and to ask for his forgiveness and for the gift of salvation, for a new heart, for a new life, for a new beginning, I'd like you just to slip your hand up tonight, wherever you are. Pastor Joe, pray for me. I want to pray for you tonight that you can have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Again, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the worship tonight. Thank you for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name.